Elijah the prophet. Though we've been interrupted by superstorms and other events, today, God willing, we'll hear the fifth message in our series on Elijah. And our text is from 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read and by God's grace expound upon the first 18 verses of that chapter. 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through verse 18. And let's once again ask God's blessing upon the reading, hearing, preaching, and application of his word. Father, your word is truth. The entrance of your word gives light. This word of God is that by which we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. It is our spiritual meat and drink. Lord, by your Spirit, enable us to take it in, to be nourished by it, to be not merely informed, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We ask again in Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Well, last week we saw Elijah engaged in that amazing spectacle, where he caused the false prophets to be gathered together at Mount Carmel. And they each made their sacrificial altars. And Elijah told them to pour precious water in the time of drought upon the sacrifice of the Baal worshipers, or rather upon his sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord sent the fire down and consumed it, the sacrifice of the Baal worshipers. They cried out and shouted and asked Baal to answer, but he did not. And the people, when they saw that spectacle, fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Elijah had, I guess, the original mountaintop experience. There he was on Mount Carmel, and he saw God act in this amazing and powerful way. But what we see happening here is Elijah goes from that mountaintop down into a deep valley. Queen Jezebel, the wicked wife of King Ahab and patron of false prophets, now threatens Elijah. She says to him, "I'm going to make your life like one of those prophets you just caused to be executed. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. I'm going to get you." And I want to right away emphasize how faithfulness to God's truth is going to cause the faithful ones to drag down upon themselves the world's utter hatred. The Bible says that our gospel, the gospel of God, is offensive to the flesh. The world today is going to constantly tell us that anything is acceptable. There are many ways to God. But as I said, and I will by God's grace always say, that is false. That is the lie of the devil. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if you, as a Christian, are faithful to that truth, you will eventually feel the heat, so to speak, as Elijah did. Faithfulness to the gospel is offensive to the world and draws out their hatred. So big bad Queen Jezebel wants to arrest and destroy Elijah, and he's likely wondering, where are all those people that had just seen the fire come down and cried out, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God"? Well, they were probably in the same place as were those people who followed Jesus to get free bread when he multiplied it, or to be healed, and who heard him gladly at times, but soon after, they were slinking away from him when he said hard things, or when the Sanhedrin arrested him, they were fleeing and leaving him on his own, or even later than that, crying out for his crucifixion. And so Elijah feels his loneliness, and his courage fails, his own courage fails, even though he had just seen this amazing demonstration of God's power. And so once again, the Bible pulls no punches in showing that even the heroes of the faith are quite fallible and sinful. Only one man is exempt from that, and that is our sinless Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does Elijah do? Well, think of what other men of God in Scripture have done. In sorrow at the prospect of the imminent loss of Isaac, Abraham left his servants while he and Isaac went to worship. In sorrow, the Lord Jesus left his disciples and went off to pray. And so our prophet leaves his servant and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness to pray. But he ends up in despair. What can we learn from Elijah's despair? Well, do you remember when we looked at his prayers regarding the drought, how we saw that he prayed that it would not rain and it did not, and then he prayed later that it would rain and it did, and we saw how he was importunate, how he knocked at the door. He kept praying. He was diligent in prayer, and how he was fervent. He was trusting in God and expecting God to do great things. But now look at him. He prays that he might die. That's it. I've had it. It's enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, what if God had granted him that request? And what we can learn, God didn't. And I think what we can learn from that, as we think about things that we've asked of God in passion or haste, think back on them now. What if God had granted foolish requests that we have made? See, he's forgotten the backbone of all true prayer. And that's prayer in the attitude that Jesus commanded when he gave that model prayer for his disciples, "Your will be done." And that's always better. Elijah prayed to die. God's will was so much better for Elijah that he never knew physical death at all. He's one of two men in Scripture who never knew physical death, the patriarch Enoch being the other one. But he ascended to heaven without ever knowing physical death. God's will was better. God didn't give him what he wanted, that he died. God had something much better in mind. So as we pray, let it always be with that undergirding our understanding and filling our hearts that we're praying, God, your will be done. We can also learn that Elijah's self-assessment is accurate. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just like them. Another prophet, namely Isaiah, spoke in a similar way. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, who dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We hear the word self-esteem. It simply means what one's estimate of himself is, how a person thinks of himself, what he thinks himself to be. The ungodly version of self-esteem says, I'm good. The godly version confesses sinfulness. Peter told Jesus to get away from him because he was a sinful man. He was right, as were Isaiah, the man of unclean lips, and Elijah, the one who said, I'm no better than my fathers. And you and I are in the same boat. And if we have an accurate biblical self-esteem, it must include not only the acknowledgement, but the deep awareness of our sinfulness and need of a Savior. But that's not the end of the story. God's mercy upheld Elijah in the midst of his despair. For we see an angel comes and feeds him, one of those messengers of God. The holy angel comes and cares for Elijah. Last week, we read how the false prophets ate at Jezebel's table. But God sets a table for Elijah in the wilderness with a holy angel as his waiter. What a contrast. You see how God is ever working in his life, upholding him, showing him mercy, leading him onward. And so, upheld by God's mercy in his despair, he doesn't simply continue to beat himself up over and over with his knowledge of what he is like and his sense of his failures and his sense of his sin. But he takes action. Elijah sets out for no less of a place than the mountain of God, Horeb. For we read that he rose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, which is also called Sinai, which is, of course, a mountain of great historical significance in Scripture. This is where the law was given. Elijah saw this mountain as the ancient place where God first met with his people. And out of his despair, what Elijah determined is that I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to deal with God about this. And so, enabled by God in a way that's amazing, through this food that was given him by God's angel, he went 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. The beloved and solidly believing Bible commentator Matthew Henry conjectures that perhaps this was the very same cave or cleft of the rock in which Moses was hidden when the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed his name. The servant through whom the law was given, the servant who called the people to forsake idolatry and return to obedience to God's commandments. Perhaps it was the very same cave. Maybe. It's really not that important, but it was the same mountain, that's for sure. And we find that God did meet him and question him. For we read in our text in verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then God commands him to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. So God questions Elijah, and Elijah, so to speak, registers his complaint with God. God, I've served you. I've been zealous for you. And look what I've gotten for it. But God responds. And so we read about these successive ways in which God makes his presence known. By the great wind, the earthquake, the fire, and then finally the still small voice. So it was at the giving of the law. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, the apostle is telling Christian believers what they have come to, and he looks back to the day that God came down on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and gave the law. And he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." This is how it was at the giving of the law, and this is what Elijah experiences, something very similar. It harkens back to how God came down on that day long ago. And the God who asks questions, but who already knows all answers, questions Elijah once again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah repeats his complaint. He says the same thing once again. "They've broken down your altars. I've been zealous. Look what I've got for it, God." Well, what is God communicating to Elijah through this? The law came through Moses with terrifying signs. Grace and truth comes through the gospel of Christ, which was to be introduced by the spirit and power of Elijah in the person of John the Baptizer. The still small voice hushes the fury of the earthquake, the fire, and speaks a quiet word of peace. Back to Hebrews. You haven't come to those things of terrifying countenance that even Moses himself was exceedingly afraid. But verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. What the still small voice says to Elijah after the earthquake, after the fire, after the storm, the great wind, it comforts him. Yes, God comforts Elijah. God comforts Elijah. Back to our text, verses 15 through 18. This is what the Lord says to him in that still, small voice. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 men of Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed them. How does God comfort him? In the first place, don't worry. God has a plan. Yes, big bad Jezebel has threatened you. Yes, you feel alone and that nobody's with you. But God has a plan, and he lays it out for him in very specific detail. And we could look into the scriptures and really have a great study and see what these different people that he mentions do. Hazael, the Syrian king, was raised up as a scourge to discipline apostate Israel. Jehu was raised up in the northern kingdom, and he destroyed the entire house of wicked Ahab according to God's promise. And Elisha would be raised up in Elijah's place to wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and he, like his predecessor, would confront and destroy wicked kings and false prophets. Don't worry, Elijah, says God. I have a plan. And in the second place, don't worry, Elijah. You're not alone. God has a remnant. And God, who sees not as man sees, knew that there was a faithful remnant in the midst of all the apostasy and persecution that Elijah dreaded. He assured Elijah that he had friends. Well, let's make further application of this as we draw to a close. Let's make application on the national level, as we ever remember that God deals with us not just as individuals, but he deals with mankind on the level of nations as well. See, Jezebel was not to ultimately win. She was full of bragging, claiming what she was going to do to Elijah. But you know what Jezebel's fate was in Scripture, what her end was? She wound up eaten by dogs. And as we've said already, Ahab's entire household was destroyed by Jehu. And so when we see the church of Jesus Christ seemingly surrounded by evil, remember this account and be comforted as Elijah was. Evil is not going to win. God has installed his king upon his holy hill, Jesus Christ, is in control. And there is still a faithful remnant. Paul the Apostle refers back to this very passage in 1 Kings. And he applies it to the apostasy that existed in his day among the people of Israel at his time in Romans 11. He quotes what Elijah said. Lord, they've killed, if you look in Romans 11, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left and they seek my life. And then the apostle encourages us with these following words. But what does the divine response? What came to Elijah through that still small voice? What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, Paul writing of his day, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so, in our time and place, yes, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We also want to make application on the personal level. And what did we see Elijah do when he fled from Jezebel and when he began to despair? He didn't just stay there in that state, but he sought God. So whether it's under a broom tree, I've read the passage, what is a broom tree? You know, do you see little wicker brooms hanging on it? Whether it's on a broom tree, under a broom tree, whether it's in a cave on a mountain, or whether it's in the prayer closet of your home, seek God as Elijah did. Secondly, don't be self-deceived. Don't do either extreme, denying your sinfulness nor wallowing in it in self-pity. Don't deceive yourself either of those ways, but rather trust God's word. As we've seen in Elijah's case, he had a direct revelation from God of what God's plans were. We don't have that. We don't have a direct revelation of God's immediate plans for our own lives and our nation's future, as Elijah did. In our case, we have something better and lasting. We have promises of ultimate victory that were formally revealed directly by revelation of God and have been preserved for us in his holy, infallible, inerrant, and fully authoritative word. I'll just offer three verses. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. And also in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And finally, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So to sum it all up, the prophet Elijah became depressed, but the Lord was Elijah's shepherd. He did not want. God made his temporary exile to be like green pastures and led him beside waters stilled with divine peace. Stilled? It would be no surprise to me to learn that the water that was served to Elijah was also chilled with divine power for delicious drinking. Elijah's shepherd restored his soul. He led him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God taught Elijah that though he walked in the valley of the shadow of death, he should fear no evil, for his almighty shepherd was with him. God's rod and staff comforted him. God prepared a table for Elijah in the presence of his enemies. He anointed his head with the oil of his spirit. In the wilderness, Elijah's cup ran over. Surely, goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life, and he was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As by God's grace, we'll see when we conclude this series of messages considering Elijah's appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and the Lord Jesus centuries after his earthly life ended with a ride to heaven in a chariot of fire. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we can learn from Elijah's life and his experiences and how you dealt with him, how we can look with faith upon our nation, knowing that our King will have the ultimate victory. You have a plan. We thank you that we can be comforted through the scriptures, for whatever things were written before were indeed for our instruction. You have a plan. You have a remnant. You are the God who has brought us to Mount Zion. You speak quieting words of peace through the gospel. Father, in these things we rejoice as we ask that you seal your word to our hearts for your glory and our edification, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding selection is number 25D in the book of Psalms.